The reading is Isaiah chapter 53, found on page 613. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Amen. We ask that those words that we have read, things that we've sung, might become a great reality to us as we look at your word again. Give us a greater understanding of your love and how that should impact us. Lord, reveal your word to us afresh again, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in July 1940, Britain awaited the imminent invasion attempt by the German forces poised across the English Channel. And what happened next would become known as the Battle of Britain, one of the most important campaigns of the Second World War. Victory in the air prevented that invasion taking place. Heavily outnumbered, RAF Fighter Command would become known as the Few. As the Battle of Britain drew towards a victorious yet costly end, Prime Minister Winston Churchill stood up in the House of Commons on the 20th of August and in the course of his speech uttered a phrase that would still be quoted today, that never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. Churchill's Chief of Staff, Major General Hastings Ismay, tells the story of the occasion when he was travelling with the Prime Minister, during which journey the Prime Minister was rehearsing the speech. And when he came to the sentence, "Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few," Ismay interrupted and asked, "What about Jesus and his disciples?" Grateful for that intervention, Churchill immediately changed the wording to his speech to "never in the field of human conflict." You see, the truth is that never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to one Saviour. The scriptures affirm the intention of Almighty God from eternity past to redeem a people for himself, and therefore he set his love on them before the world was ever created. Ephesians 1 verse 4 affirms that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. The stunning truth is a sacrifice that was intentional. For we read in Acts 2:23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It was intentional. But it is also a sacrifice that was voluntary. Hear the words of Jesus himself in John 10, verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that now I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." How could any death like that ever be construed as victory? Well, if anyone asks you this, the answer is simple. Because Jesus' life was not taken from him. Jesus' life was given for us. Think of the song we sung with the children, "Jesus, when you died, it looked like a failure. All your friends had gone. They thought it was all over. Jesus, when you died, you did not deserve it. This was all God's plan. You knew it was worth it." And so as we continue in Isaiah 53, we come this afternoon to verses 4, 5, and 6. I have to be honest with you and say that I hesitate slightly, for I feel somewhat inadequate to preach on such words, or more inadequate than I normally would feel. Words that, whilst in a sense are quite miserable, are nevertheless glorious words. Those who are saved are those who believe these three verses. And so let's have a look at them. I want us to think of two things this afternoon, which you'll be relieved after the 4 points this morning. But this afternoon is just two. First of all, what Jesus took. What Jesus took. It has been said that verse 4 is about wrong attitudes. Verse 5 is about wrong behavior. And verse 6 is about a wrong nature. But it speaks very much of the condition of man, doesn't it? But the answer really isn't what we expect, is it? It seems, in one sense, to give us little hope if this is really us. And yet grace is found in that first word of verse 5. But. But. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But what do I see here? I see the amazing love and grace of the Lord Jesus. But as I look closer at these verses, I see me. Why not take time to read these verses again later, but replace the our with my, the us with me, and the we with I. Read it through. And as we sung earlier, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The word for griefs here is that of sicknesses. It's a broad way of describing diseases, infirmities, calamities. And what we see here is that sins are viewed from the perspective of their effects. Here are the agonies and struggles and issues that we deal with in life because we live in a fallen world and we inhabit a fallen body. But are we really saying that Jesus bore those things on the cross? The word born means to lift up. It means to pick up and place on oneself. And so Jesus picked up all that sin produced and put it on himself. That is truly staggering. And that's the outward effects of sin. If you're suffering, Jesus knows what it's like, because he took your griefs upon him. But he also carried our sorrows. With griefs being perhaps the outward effect of sin, sorrows, that's the inward effect of sin, is it not? The pains, the grief, the sorrows of our hearts. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Seeing Jesus as our sorrow bearer confirms this truth about a majestic and all-powerful God. He knows. The grief that we carry silently, he knows. The pain that wakes us in the night. The shame that clings to us. He knows. The questions that go unanswered, the prayers that feel like they just seem to vanish into thin air, he knows. We still suffer grief and sorrow, but one day that will all be over. When we get to heaven, there will be no more sin, and there will be no more effects of sin. Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 goes on to say this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Why doesn't Isaiah simply tell us that Jesus died for our sin? Why the detail? It's almost as if in this verse Isaiah is saying the same thing four times, and we need to understand. Instead of avenging our transgressions, he carries them. Wow, isn't that truly incredible? To transgress means that we have crossed the boundary line between good and evil. We have violated God's way and his will. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They transgressed. They crossed that boundary between what God said and what he said they were not to do. And Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced through, the idea there. Indeed, he was, wasn't he? Five times, both feet, both hands, and his side. He was pierced. But also we see that Jesus was crushed. And that covers everything from bruising to being trampled to death. Isaiah 52:12 says that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance that his form beyond that of the children of mankind, it became unrecognizable. And so he was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities means to bend or to twist. We have taken the crooked way. And Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. And so we begin to see here, don't we, what Jesus took. But let's also think, shall we, about what Jesus gave. We see here that he carried the chastisement that was ours, the punishment for our sin. And what is that punishment for sin? It is death. The fact that he took our punishment brings us peace with God. We are justified. In other words, God declares us to be not guilty, but more than that, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. When he looks at his son on the cross, what does God the Father see? He sees our sin. When he looks at us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't move us to tears, then what will? Peace is always in the news, isn't it? Or a desire for it, or certainly a lack of it. Peace in this world is so elusive. The Middle East, Ukraine, Syria, Sudan. Indeed, it's been calculated that there are more than 110 armed conflicts going on around the world right now. And it all comes back to our conflict with God. It needs someone who can bring peace. And that person is God's Son, Jesus. And he makes peace through his own blood. Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus' punishment in our stead brought a declaration of peace with God. Now there is healing. We see that with his wounds we are healed. Spurgeon once said, I have lost the power to doubt him when I see those wounds. His wounds bring us healing. We are complete in him. None of what Jesus went through was a result of his own sin, for he had no sin. It was all ours. Our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our punishment, our healing. For verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here the prophet describes our need for the Messiah's atoning work. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of Christianity. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, we're told that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep wander off. We have, says verse 6, turned. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's a deliberate act. We have gone against God's way. And more than that, we have gone our own way. That last part of verse 6 is truly remarkable, where it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Substitution. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the song, The Power of the Cross, we sing, oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. How can it be that one so righteous should be so brutally punished for the sake of the wicked? In Amos 7 and verse 8, God's standard is described as a plumb line. In Daniel 5 verse 27, it is the standard weight on the scales where King Nebuchadnezzar has weighed in light. He's been found wanting. And so, when Jesus died on the cross, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But to what effect? The 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody had spoken at an evangelistic meeting. He was hurrying to catch his train when a man who had been at the meeting caught up with him. He wanted help because he realized that he needed to be saved. Moody was conscious that he might miss his train, so he said to the man, look up Isaiah 53, verse 6. Go in at the first all and go out at the last all. Good night. And off he went. The man went home to see if he could work out what Moody had meant. He saw the first all. All we like sheep have gone astray. He accepted that he was included in that. Then he looked at the last all. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He then saw that he could be included in that as well. His son, his sin, could be laid on Jesus. This evening, we can say that Christ died for me. That is our confidence. And I trust that for all of us, that is our experience. If it isn't, then hear this wonderful gospel, this wonderful truth, and put your trust in Jesus tonight. You see, nothing can pluck us from his hand. That's the truth, that we are his forevermore. O risen Christ, our glorious King, from death to life, our future sealed, now seated high above all things. Saviour, thank you for the cross. Because it's what Jesus took and what Jesus gave that brings us into saving faith. A certainty not just for now, but for eternity.